The modern sentiment of that reading is in the phrase, only the dead have seen the end of war. Have you heard that? Only the dead have seen the end of war. We think Plato or someone said it. It seems right because we fight so many of them. Conservative estimates guess that in the last 3,000 years or so of human history, we have had 268 years of peace. That's 8%. Eight. We have a problem here. We see it and we feel it, don't we, in the news cycle at the moment, that current war in the Near East. We see the sufferers on both sides, what our reading calls the oppressed. And we are right, I think, to wonder, what is going on? Where is justice to be found here? Can there be peace? Is there any wisdom for rival communities that because of their rivalry, it makes their governments sworn enemies? We could throw our hands in the air with Plato or the writer of Ecclesiastes and say, only the dead have seen the end of war. So why don't we take a little walk through this section, just briefly this morning, and see what's there for us on Remembrance Sunday. The question's a fair one. Is there really no justice? That's what we're seeing here. We think about many situations in which our hearts cry for justice. Why did I get sick? Why was my spouse taken from me too early? Why was my daughter killed in the Shankill bombing? Why can't my friend just catch a break? It's not hard to step into the shoes of our teacher this morning, the voice of Ecclesiastes. He looks around at the world and he sees what we see. He sees oppression. He sees people struggling. Now, there's no commentary there. There's no call here to go and fix the situation. He just sees the world for what it is. It's a bad situation, and he's horrified, just as we are. Aren't we horrified when we watch little bodies being carried through bombed-out streets? And folks, don't just think about Israel-Palestine there. We've seen that in Northern Ireland, too. Aren't we horrified? Is there no justice? When the halls of justice become corridors of corruption, where can righteousness be found? Someone has said. Where can justice, righteousness be found? Well, you know where. We all do. Let's understand where this is heading here, folks. God does take sides. And he is not in support of oppression. God does not support injustice. Now, how do we know that? Because he says so. Long after these words were written and spoken and thought about, we see this. Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. God is not on the side of injustice. And that is just, folks, confirmation of what this teacher, this ancient voice, has already said. He already believes this. If you go back a page in your Bible, he declares what God will do for the helpless and the harassed. We read it already. There will be judgment. So we say, is there really no justice? I say to you, there will be. There will be. But then you're going to say, well, why does God wait? You know, come on, Lord. Times are hard. Things are bad. Let's go. And the answer of the Bible to that is that life, your life, is a proving ground. These tough times in a tough world will do their work and reveal who we really are. So says Ecclesiastes. You saw that line, didn't you, about the animals and the humans? Remember that one? Strange verse. But it's really asking us, do we just die? like the beasts? Or is there something else for us? Do we die as God's people? And that actually leads us to the next big idea here. So we're thinking about justice. Life's hard. The world's tough. Are we just better off dead? Certainly what we read just a moment ago, isn't it? The dead who are already dead are happier than the living who are still alive. That has only the dead have seen the end of war vibes, doesn't it? Now, it's really important to remember at this point that this book of the Bible is more like a play. Our voice, our teacher this morning, is playing a role. And through that role, he's looking and observing, he's searching for wisdom, and he's finding that hard going. Maybe we are too. And the last verse there, that one on the screen, has a real intensity to it. And that's all it is. It's just intense feeling. He's exasperated. He just wants to throw his hands in the air and say, do you know what? We're better off dead. It's pretty intense, isn't it? It actually gets even more intense because he goes to a place that we don't like thinking about. Better than both is the one who has never been born, who's not seen the evil that is done under the sun. Who's that? Who is that? What is that about? So this isn't the last time he comes to this idea. He comes back to it in, I have to say, a section of the Bible that is probably the most haunting and harrowing in the whole of Scripture. And I've debated this week whether to share this with you or not, because it is horrifying. I'm going to show it to you. In fact, I'll read it to you. Why don't we maybe just even close our eyes and listen to this one? He comes back to this idea. Here it is. A man may have 100 children and live many years. Yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive a proper burial, I say this, that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning, it departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded, though it never saw the sun or knew anything. It has more rest than that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy what he has. Like for some of us, that's personal. Stillborn child, that's hard. It's horrifying, isn't it? And powerful. And powerful. What is happening here? What's he really saying to us? We're to read words like those. We're to recognize that the world hasn't changed very much, but also see that real peace and real justice is not within your reach. It is not within the reach of the living. Are we better off dead? Is not the question you think it is. We're supposed to think about not death, but what is better. What is better is not within your grasp. This side of heaven, in this crazy world, it is not for us. We're not going to get there. Better is not going to happen. So let me give you the hint. We need an immortal response to oppression and war and justice and all the horrible stuff that we go through as human beings. What Robert Burns called man's inhumanity to man. Okay, I've worked you hard there. Are you with me? Do you see how this is all of a piece? Is there justice? Yeah, there is, but you've got to wait. Are we better off dead? Well, yes, but only if we die with God. Not like the beasts who just die. Folks, I've been doing this for a while now. There are people who just die. That is not better. Now, at this point, I can almost hear you saying, Craig, please lighten up. show us the way out of here. This is not good for us. It's really good for us, but it's not pleasant. It's like your medicine. You're ready for the lighter side of the sermon. So am I. Here we go. Everything in this book happens under the sun. That's a phrase that comes back again and again and again. In fact, you've heard it three times this morning already. Under the sun describes everything that happens on earth. There's nothing new, and actually not much of it is very good. Everything under the sun is bound by time and by sin. And let's not be in any doubt, folks. The problem in this world is sin. Sin means we hate, we kill, we rob, we make people into slaves, we make children into slaves, we fight world wars, we hold grudges, and it also means that we feel like giving up sometimes when it's all too much. But if we switch our view and we live life not under the sun but under heaven, everything can change. Justice is coming. It will be served. And there's something better. We say that, don't we? They've gone to a better place. That's something people say. They don't know what it means, but they say it. We know better is heaven and eternity with God. That can be ours. Just as only the dead see the end of war, the Christian who dies in Jesus will see the end of sin and trouble and oppression and even death itself. One day, for the Christian, death will die. Be assured, friends, there are no graveyards in the heavenly city. There are no war monuments. Now, how can we know that? Because the great headline of the book says so. I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. There's a time for everything, a season for every activity. Where? Under the heavens, in God's world, in God's time. Under the heavens. It moves us from the earth and now to something heavenly and future, something that is better. There'll be justice. You will be better off. And everything that is suffered under the sun will be replaced by God's Son. We see a little of that in our poppies, don't we? That the fields that were bled red produce this wonderful bloom of flowers and life. There's something about that that's true. So what happens to the tears of the oppressed? What happens to them? What happens to us? Well, here's the end. At the end of time, we will look and we will see it all put right. It says in Revelation, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of water, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. What happens to the tears of the oppressed, to you and to me? God will wipe every tear from our eyes. Shall I pray for us? Let me pray. Father God, this is a tough world, and it makes us tough. So, Father, soften us today that we might stand with the oppressed and with them look forward to the wiping away of our tears. Jesus is the way, And so we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.